chapter number 4, verse number 6. The message this morning is titled, Not on My Watch. Not on My Watch. I want you to think about your workplace. I want you to think about your life. I want you to think about the many staff meetings, many conferences that you have every week. And of all of those staff meetings, conferences, workshops, all those things, I want you to be honest with yourself as to what really comes out of it. Yeah. Most of the time, just foolishness.
Amen.
A waste of time. It's something about people when they get in the upper leadership. I guess they get insecure or bored. So they don't have anything to do, so they assume that you have nothing to do. So they just want to gather you around and just talk about nothing. All that time that is wasted talking about nothing is time that we don't spend talking about something. Now, just because you go to a meeting or a seminar or a workshop or a conference doesn't mean that you walk away with information or more intelligence or knowledge. The Bible declares, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because sometimes we hear things, but we don't know the application of what we hear. We don't know how to work it. Chris is here this morning, and Chris works at McDonald's. I'm talking about you, right? Do you ever go through the drive-thru of McDonald's and the register goes down? That 16-year-old child that is smart enough to manage this thousands-of-dollar computer, that system goes down, and now that child can't subtract 49 cents
right now
from $1. See, just because you go to school doesn't mean that you have knowledge. And so I want to, by the grace of God, push us to a place where not only are we exposed to things, but we also understand the basic application of things. Okay? Now, knowledge is important, but in order for you to have knowledge, you have to apply yourself for it. I can give you principles, but no one can give you knowledge. That's something that you have to receive, soak in, accept in order for it to work for you. Now notice I'm saying accept it because sometimes people are so bullheaded that they don't accept information when it's given to them. And so the Bible says that the people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Okay?
Amen.
Now, if you wanted to go from here and drive to California, you wouldn't do it without a map, right?
Amen.
So why would you try to financially plan your life from here to retirement without a financial plan and without a budget?
Amen.
How can you get there if you don't know what there looks like? Okay? So the first thing that we need to do in life, irregardless of age, is that we need a budget. Now, a budget is the thing that you tell the truth about. Okay? The budget is the thing where you sit down and say, my bill is this much and this much and this much, and this is what I will spend on that particular bill. A budget is not when you go spend your money, then come back and record it. That's not a budget. That's a checkbook register. The budget is supposed to govern and guideline what you spend on. So you don't end up spending your light bill on your shoes. Yeah, cute. And in the dark. So you can't see none of that cuteness. Habakkuk 2:2 says, just in case you always want a scripture for it, Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain.
Amen.
When you write your budget for your family, you're writing the vision for your family. Get it?
Amen.
It's important that you incorporate your children in the family budget so that they'll understand how to spend their allowance. So that they don't spend their $10 and come back and ask you for three more. Where they understand that they have to make choices as to what to do with it. Does that make sense to you?
Amen.
We're talking about a budget. Now, you have a budget in place, and now that you have this budget in place and you've trained your children and exposed your children to budgets, the next thing you want to do is try to teach your child how to save to invest in their education. Got a scripture for that. Hosea chapter number 4, verse number 6 says the people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. The more I know, the more I can work the system. But I have to know what I have to work with in order to work it.
Amen.
Okay? Now, outside of your faith, outside of your faith, determines your success. If you have a college degree in your lifetime, you are projected to make nearly $1 million more than someone without one. So one of the greatest investments is in education. Now, education is a good debt. You have good debt and you have bad debt. Financing some rims, some 20s on a car is bad debt. A good debt is financing your education. Yes, you're in debt, but the exchange is because I invested in an education, it will pay off where after 3 years, the rims is now out of style and you got to go get some more. You understand what I'm saying to you? So knowledge is very important. Knowledge again teach me how to live in 2013. There's nothing worse than trying to live in a society that you don't understand. How can you function in a society, buy a car, buy a house, buy insurance, do all these things when you don't understand the principle of those things? So you go and you sit down and say, sir, I want to buy a car. And he said, sure, how about that one over there? I'll finance you. And you so afraid of your credit, you says, okay. Mind you that you're getting ready to sign up for a 21% interest on a 5-year car.
Amen.
Where all of us understand never finance a car more than 3 years. If it takes you more than 3 years to buy a car, you can't afford a car. I don't care how much the payments are. Don't fall for that one. Well, I can get the payments down here and you can afford it. Yeah, I can afford it for this month, but can I afford it for the next 5 years? We're 3 years into buying the car. The car is no good.
Amen.
But I still have to pay for the car. So now I got to take the car. I got to trade in the car. When I traded the car is upside down. So now I'm buying a car, but I already owe more on the car just to get out of this one. You have to have knowledge and apply to what you're doing. So always invest in education. And so we teach kids that when you finish high school, you need to go to college, or you need to go to the military, or you need to do something. But let's focus on guaranteed student loans just for a second. Because guaranteed student loans for the first time in America is higher than credit card debts. Imagine being 21 years old. I saw Marcus, right? Where's Marcus? Imagine Marcus, 21 years old, has a college degree and $60,000 worth of debt. Do you know that if your student loans is more than your annual salary in your lifetime, compounded interest, you'll never pay it off? So if you graduate and you decide to be a teacher and you want to get $30,000 a year, unless that debt is canceled by the education or the Board of Education, do you know that for the rest of your life, unless something great happened to you, chances are you'll be paying for that? Amen. You'll be paying for that. Well, I'll go to Harvard and get my teacher's degree. It doesn't make a difference if you get your teacher's degree from Columbus State or from Harvard. The school system gonna pay you the same thing. See, sometimes it makes no difference what school you attend. That's almost sometimes irrelevant. Unless you go to one of these schools that is for profit. I didn't say that. If you go to, for example, a school like that, okay, when you graduate, what you'll discover is that the school is not accredited, so no one recognized your degree. You wasted your time. So now you hold $30,000 debt, a degree that means nothing because it's not recognized by anyone. You're in a worse shape than if you had not gone to school at all. Make sure the school is accredited before you attend the school. To do otherwise, you're wasting your time. So now that you know that your children, you're going to push your children to college, start saving money for school. And when you start saving money for school, then understand that when your child is in the ninth grade, eighth grade, seventh grade, start applying for scholarships then. If you start in the 12th grade, everybody else who started in the seventh grade already got the money for your class. So chances are you out of luck. Don't wait till the last minute to start applying for school. And even though you don't know what school you may attend, you need to also put in that financial aid package. You can always transfer that if you decide to go to another school, but at least get it in there. Now, there's a difference between grants and loans. A grant may be based off your finances or your parents' finances, whereas money that you receive for schooling, you do not have to pay it back. Don't go to college and want to buy a new car and an apartment and dress well and get student loans just for your lifestyle. Amen. You have so many kids that go to school, get student loans so they can live. Don't graduate and still have student loans. What have you done? So make sure that we're being good stewards when we begin to attend college. Make sure that we know what we're looking for. As soon as your child get on a college campus, one of the first things that's going to be thrown at your child is a credit card. And so Marcus know that Charles is going to pay it off. So Marcus gets five of them.
All right.
He only tells Charles about two. And so he's kicking it on the other three that Charles doesn't know about. Only to discover one day you gotta pay. See, they'll accept anything while you're in school. Because the objective is, if you're in school, one day you're gonna make money. So I'm gonna entrap you. Let me use another word. I'm gonna enslave you to debt. Right now. Got a Bible verse for that. And the verse says this. Proverbs 22:7. The rich ruleth over the poor.
Amen.
And the borrower is servant, a slave
to the lender.
That's what the Bible says now. And so, in other words, what the Bible is saying is that when you get in credit card debt, you're a financial slave. You're in credit card debt, you pay the minimum amount. And in the minimum amount, roughly 70% is going to your interest. Makes no difference what your interest rate is. But you think, I paid $10, I should have 10 more dollars to charge. No, baby. It doesn't work that way. And so you keep paying that minimum amount, and the balance is going nowhere. As a matter of fact, because you're paying the minimum amount and you signed up for 18-20%, you still paying the minimum amount and your balance is increasing even though you're not using the card. Be careful. Be prayerful when you sign for those credit cards. When you sign for those credit cards and you open up those accounts and you're in college and you need $20 to hang out on the weekend, understand that that $20 on a credit card compounded over 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, $20 could be $100. Do you really want to finance that case of beer? Do you really want to do that? So we need to start thinking about what we are doing. And so now we have this credit card, and somewhere around the 25th of every month, the credit card company sends a report to a credit bureau or credit agency about your spending and your balance. Okay? So you've been having a good time. You've been paying the minimum balance, but now your income to debt ratio is all out of line. So now, even though you're paying the credit card, you can't buy a car, you can't buy a house, because you have too much debt on your credit card. And so somebody even come by and say, don't even worry about it, just file bankruptcy and start all over again. There's a chapter 7, which means just wipe it clean. There's a chapter 13, which means put me on a payment plan and I'll pay it back. And you say, that sounds good to me. And you discover that filing bankruptcy follows you for 7 to 10 years. So for the next 7 to 10 years, you're going to end up buying stuff at interest rates that is out of this world. You're going to end up paying car insurance for stuff that's out of this world. And you're saying, well, what does my credit report have to do with my car insurance? It's a reflection of you. And so now these credit reports, they're coming after you. And so your credit score, you know, is 500 and something. And you need 630 or 650 or 700 in order to get something decent. And so you got this bad credit. And so somebody tell you, well, just pay $99 and I'll repair your credit. Okay, right. So you being as intelligent and wise as you are, you pay somebody to fix your credit. And now your credit is worse than ever. Because the truth of the matter is, the debt has been on your credit report for so long, let's say 6 years and 9 months. After 7 years, if there's no activity, it's going to drop off anyway. Why would you pay it then? So now you start the clock all over again. I'm not telling you not to pay anyone. I'm just saying be wise about it. If you haven't paid it in 6 years and 11 months, why pay it now?
Right.
I'm just saying. Okay? And so here it is. Somebody convinced you that you need to touch it. You need to pay it. Or what they do, even the government, At 35 months, they'll send you a letter and say you owe a tax bill from way back in the day. If you touch it, it starts over again. Even with the government on some situations, at 36 months, they discharge it. Okay? Now, there's always special conditions and everything like that, but for the most part, it's easy to do that. And if that doesn't work for you, then you can do an offering compromise with the government. Just say if you owe $10,000 and you got $3,000 cash, you say to them, I'll give you $3,000 and just wipe away the rest of it, and they say, okay. See, don't let people tell you what you can't do. Because there are a lot of things that is available to you, even though you may be in a tight. See, because just because you're in a tight, we allow that to make that who we are. Just because your credit is bad doesn't mean that you have to give up. Just because your credit is bad doesn't mean that you can't come out of that hole. So don't place your life value according to a credit score. That's not who you are. That's just something that happened to you in life. And so now that we better understand the credit report, we understand that it's going to follow us for the rest of our lives. We understand the importance of it. We understand how someone is reporting to it and how it affects everything. And so now that you've graduated, you're ready to get married. Got Bible verse for that. Proverbs 18:22, it says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Amen. Right? Amen. But no woman wants to marry a man with bad credit.
Amen.
And no man wants to marry a woman with bad credit. So you got to bring something to the table. Okay? There's nothing worse than premarital sessions, counseling. When one person is about to marry another person, and they don't know everything.
Amen.
You know, it's kind of like leading you down a blind path. And I'm sitting there in my chair saying, but aren't you going to tell Tim about that bankruptcy? Because Tim doesn't know. But Patricia has me in a jam where I'm a pastor, so I can't tell Tim. And I have to see Tim go down the wrong path. Poor Tim. Poor Tim. Know who you marry. Know who you marry. The Bible says be equally yoked. And being equally yoked doesn't mean that you'll be at the same place in life, but it means that you believe in the same God. And if we're believing in the same God, then we'll understand the respect and love for one another, where we just need to be open about this thing.
Amen.
See, because if I start a relationship on a lie, where can the relationship go?
Right.
If I start it on a lie, if I build it on a lie, I have to continue the lie. Because when I tell you the truth, then you're going to question everything that I've done.
Yes,
so it's best to start the relationship off on the truth. And so two people start hanging out and they fall in love and then they want to get married. And then the next thing they want to do is they want to buy a house. So you go to the mortgage company or you go to the bank to buy a house and they pull your credit. You know that thing that Marcus was doing when he was in college? And so all of the good times in Marcus' life now comes back to him. It's all right there on his credit report. And so now Marcus can't buy a house because of what's on his credit report. And so now you have to take the time and address the bills that's on your credit report. All the stuff that is outstanding. All the stuff that you wrote off and you still have to pay taxes on it anyway. So all of that stuff is coming back in your life and now you want to buy a house, you got to fix your credit. And so now you go down the road to fix your credit. And so now you begin to get your credit report straight. And it's half decent, and so where everybody else is getting a 3% and a 4% interest rate, you buying a house the single largest investment in your life, you buying a house at 12% interest times 30 years. Times 30 years. See, your credit is very important to you. And so here it is, you want to buy this house, so now you can't buy the house, so now you have to move into this apartment. You move into the apartment, and so you like the apartment, and you buy all new furniture from Rooms to Go or from Rent by Week or wherever you go. And so now you're stuck in the apartment.
That's right.
You can't even afford to fix your credit. So 20 years down the road, you're still in the same credit or same apartment, you have zero equity in that apartment. You could be 10 years or 6 years or 4 years from paying off your house. So you just did for someone this. You paid off a house for them. They got your money. They got a tax write-off. And chances are you love them so much you even kept the thing fixed. Think about what you're doing before you do it. And so here you are, you're stuck in this apartment. So then you turn your attention to your career. Got a verse for it. The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, what the kingdom means is, God, what do you will in my life? Listen to me, especially young people. Never do what your parents are telling you to do for a career choice. I realize what I just said. Never do what your parents are telling you to do for your career choice. They don't have to work that for the next 20 years. Seek God and say, God, what is my ministry? What is my calling? See, if I'm happy with what I'm doing, the money is going to follow. Because the Bible says, surely goodness and blessings shall follow you. But if here I am doing something, I'm over here as a nurse and I hate blood, but my mama told me to do it, and I'm just miserable for the rest of my life, so I don't want to go to the job, I'm depressed, I'm everything just to get out of that job. I'm doing what somebody told me to do. Always do what's in your heart. You're 17, you're 18 years old. Trust the God in you. The same God that is in you and willing to speak to you is the same God that your parents is praying to. Trust the God in you. Do what makes you happy. Don't do what makes somebody else happy, or don't try to please somebody else for the next 20 or 30 years of your life. That doesn't work. So when you choose a career, choose a calling. Now, the quickest way, and perhaps one of the most secure way of getting rich, is not through the stock market. It's through owning your own business. When you own your own business, you determine your fate. You determine your increase. You determine your pay raise. You determine all that. You determine when you go to work. That's all on you. Owning your own business is one of the best things anyone could ever do. Even if you have to work for somebody else from 9 to 5 until you get it off the ground, still own your own business. Every person needs a side hustle.
Amen.
If you live in the United States of America and you foolish enough to think that you can clock in and clock out and make a really good living from one job, one income, you are crazy. You can't do it. Can't do it. Do you realize that you don't start making money until April? So, January, February, March, you working, that's your taxes. Just gone, taxes. Do you realize you're about to go shopping? They call it Black Friday. And you're excited that you go shopping. Do you know the reason that they call it Black Friday is because that's the first day that the stores begin to make a profit?
Yes.
And the year is almost over. You see how much of your tax dollars is going to the government? So one of the ways, you can't not pay your taxes, but by being self-employed, you can control your taxes. Do you realize that most middle-income families pay more taxes than rich people?
Amen. Amen.
So while you're complaining about your taxes, they're hiring someone to say, what is the loophole in this tax? If the loophole is there, why don't you walk in it? Why are we still saying, well, that's what they do, and this, that, and the other? When are you going to get in the game? Mm-hmm. When are you going to say, I can control this, so I'm going to start me a little side job, I'm going to cut grass, I'm going to do hair, I'm going to do whatever on the side. And so now, there's more income coming to you. You build your clientele 2 years down the road. Hey, that's your full-time job. And so for the rest of your life, you built something. And so now it comes retirement time. Why can't you take your company that you were smart enough to incorporate and not trying to wing it and just do whatever, but you've incorporated, you have shares in your own company, shares meaning stocks. So why can't you then sell your business to somebody else? It's the same concept, same principle that's going on in the stock market. Am I making sense? Are we connecting this morning? And so now that we understand our job, we have our career, our calling, we need to put some insurance underneath just in case I get sick. Got scripture for it. Okay? The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those in his own house, he has denied the faith. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that if you don't look after your family when you go, then it says, in essence, you're worse than an infidel, a person who doesn't even take care of their children. Let me share some things with you about insurance this morning. Insurance is to substitute for income. My son doesn't have a job. I don't need $100,000 insurance on my job. Quit that foolishness.
Amen.
Quit that foolishness. What you need on your child is enough money to bury your child.
Amen.
Now, if you had your child just in case he died, you want to get a little something on the change, then you had your child for the wrong reason. Amen. That's not the purpose of insurance.
Amen.
The purpose of insurance is to prevent you from hitting rock bottom.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is most of your insurance has what's called a rider on it. The rider for the parent allowed the child to ride free, sometimes for about $10,000. And so most of the time when you're paying for insurance for a child, you really should get it in a rider absolutely free. And so what we do is sometimes we don't understand insurance, so we buy the wrong type of insurance. Okay, there's term insurance, there's whole life insurance, and there's universal insurance. The whole life and universal insurance basically is insurance plus a savings account. I don't need to go to the insurance company for a savings account. I go to the bank for a savings account. And so you pay insurance on a whole life or a universal because the insurance man told you, say, if you ever need to borrow the money, you can borrow it from the insurance company. Well, that's true, but I can borrow it from the bank without paying you for it. And so the insurance company take your money, invest your money, because you have a whole life or a universal life. And so they invest it for the next 20, 30, 40 years. They get your interest, and all you get is your policy, basically. So there's something called a term policy. A term policy is that I'm going to buy this policy for X number of years or term, 20 years, 30 years, whatever. And so now, that's the policy that you really should be looking at because, one, the policy is cheaper and the policy is going to do the same thing as a whole life or a universal life. So now you, 20 years old, you go buy a term policy. It's a possibility the policy only costs you $9. So every 4 years or 5 years, they're going to bump it up just a little unless it's a straight term, and then you lock in the rate for 20 years or 30 years. It doesn't move. Okay? Versus a universal policy where you pay for this policy and the policy continues to increase, and then when you get to old age, you can't even afford the policy. Then what? That's when you need the insurance, and now you can't afford it. So be careful when you begin to purchase insurance, because insurance is necessary, but don't overpurchase insurance. As a general rule, a general guideline, take your salary, multiply it by 7 years, and that's how much insurance you need. If something happens to you, it generally takes a family about 7 years to really recover from a breadwinner. You may be okay financially, but then your emotions and all of that has to set in. So just set it at 7 years. Your salary, or the salary of the person that you're insuring, times 7 years, and that's how much of a policy that you need. Now, when you do that, make sure that you don't put your life insurance in your will. If you put a life insurance in a will, chances are you now have to pay taxes on life insurance money, where if it was not in the will, there's no taxes whatsoever. Do not put your life insurance in your will. Put your life insurance in the name of a person or in a trust account. If you have children and you have no family and you're not comfortable about somebody taking care of your child, and you know that Ms. Pam, she has a tendency of not doing the right thing with money. So instead of willing Ms. Pam the money, why don't you set up a trust account, and then even though you're dead, you still can control the trust account. Okay? So just because you die doesn't mean that your children have to just suffer. There's still ways of you to control that situation through a trust account. Does that make sense? Or maybe you die before your aging parent. Then how's your parent is going to be taken care of the same way? But now let's flip that and talk about aging parents. Is that now your parents are getting older, and now all sorts of things are setting in with your parents. And so one of the best things that you can do that is illegal, by the way, to say, to advise anyone, and I'm not advising you, I'm simply informing you of something, is that to make your parents paper poor. This is what I mean by that. Everything that your parents own, take it from them. Okay? If it's in their name and they go to a nursing home, it's gone. It's gone. If you put it in your name 36 months before the person goes to the nursing home, it doesn't belong to the parent. It belongs to you. So mama may have $1 million, but on paper, mama is poor. Now mama gets to go to the nursing home or assisted living home, Social Security, Medicare. Start thinking about what you're doing. I know it's going to be a fight because they say, you're trying to take me for everything. You're dying anyway. I'm trying to help you. It's going to be a fight. Get ready for the fight. But it's still in their best interest to do that. Does that make sense to you? It has to happen 36 months before that transfer. Got scripture for us. Exodus 20:12. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be longer upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth. So one way of you honoring your parents is to put your parents in a position where you can take care of them. Okay? So in order to do that, again, you need to make them paper poor. Okay? The last thing we're going to talk about this morning is your retirement. Now that you understand credit cards, credit report, buying a house, owning a business, all of this stuff, now you're getting ready for retirement. Here's your scripture for it. Luke 14:28. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and count the cost? See, if you think that you're going to retire, I was watching something on the news the day before yesterday, I think it was. It says that Social Security The check that some of you get, if you're older, is supposed to run out in 2033. Well, why am I still paying? If it's not going to be there. But why am I not planning for my retirement if I know it's not going to be there? And so in order to plan for your retirement, understand you plan for your retirement when you first get a job, not 50 years old. So here's some basic concepts of planning for your retirement. The first thing is to pay yourself first. And you say, how can I pay myself with all these bills? And I say to you, the bills are not going anywhere. Pay yourself.
Amen.
Pay yourself. So the first thing you have to do is you have to begin to look at yourself as an investment. And every time you get paid a check, you're paying yourself. And I don't mean put it in your savings account that you use for when you overdraft your checking account. That's not what I'm saying. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying invest it in something so that you can't get to it. Okay? The easiest way to invest throughout your life is what's called dollar cost average. Dollar cost average is when you buy stocks or mutual funds or invest in something and you invest the same amount at the same time of the month or year, instead of you trying to do what somebody like BJ tried to do. He tried to time the market like, okay, Pepsi is not enough. Hit it right there. That doesn't work, okay? So never try to time your investment. Just do the same amount. On the first of every month, I'm just going to put $100 in. It doesn't matter what the market looks like. Over the life of your investment, dollar cost average will return you more than you trying to guess at what the market is. So now that you understand how to invest your money, the next thing after dollar cost average is diversification. Diversification is that when I don't put all my eggs in one basket. So I may have a little bit in the stock market, a little bit in the bond market, a little bit in cash, a little bit in real estate, a little bit in something else. So if something happens like it did a couple years ago with the real estate market, at least some of your stocks didn't get hit hard. So if you diversify, spread your money around, so if one area get hit, the other areas are still going okay. And sometimes if one area get hit, if you short that area, which means that you're betting that that market is going to fall short. If you short it over here, when that one goes down, this one goes up over here. Does that make sense to you? So now that you are diversified, and so the last thing that you have to deal with your retirement, it's taxes. Because just because it's your money doesn't mean the government doesn't want some of it. Okay? So one of the things that you can do, one of the easiest way and the cheapest way of getting into the market is through a Roth IRA. The Roth allows you to put minimal amount of money in investments without worrying about the taxes. Okay? So whenever you invest money, for example, in the stock market, every year, you're going to get something from that investor saying that you gained this and you got to pay taxes on this dividend, taxes on this interest. So you're being taxed along the way. So that's why it's necessary for you to diversify your portfolio so that you have some real estate where you're not paying any taxes. You're saving on taxes. You have some money in the bond market, perhaps where you're not paying any taxes on the bond. So spread things around, and most importantly, invest in you. Just like you're willing to invest in CB&T or Synovus or whomever you work for, invest in your small business. See yourself as an investment. Invest in you. Buy yourself a new lawnmower. Buy yourself a new shampoo booth. Buy yourself a new something for your business. Invest in you and watch your money grow. Invest in you. Now, in conclusion this morning, this is what we need to understand. Got scripture for it. It's Proverbs 11:14. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So in other words, what he's saying is that make sure you're not getting all your advice from one person. There's safety in the multitude of counsel. See, if you're only taking advice from one person, how do you know that person has your best interest and not his? Do you know that as a financial advisor, in order for you to get paid, you have to move money? It may not be in your best interest for me to move it, but if I want to make money, I just tell you, let's move it from here to there, and I get 7% just for the move. Okay? Know your money and know who you're dealing with. Know your money and know who you're dealing with. Now, I realize we've been kind of abnormal this morning in worship, but I pray that something has been said to bless you this morning.